So our reading today is from Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 46 through to verse 52. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Mark's Gospel is the second book of the New Testament, and you'll find it nearer towards the back. If you don't have access to a physical copy of the Bible, you can turn to it online. There's a great website called Bible Gateway, so you can just type it in there and look it up. So I'm starting at verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Well, good morning. It's a real privilege to be able to bring God's word this morning. If you don't know me, my name's Andy. I'll be concluding this little mini-series that we've had in the middle of Mark's Gospel, looking at Jesus and what it means to follow him. And before we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father God, we do come this morning to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, that we might hear from you, Lord God. We do pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see who Jesus really is, that we would trust in him, and that we would desire to follow him all the more keenly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, earlier this year, Caroline Flack, the former presenter of ITV series Love Island and a one-time winner of Strictly Come Dancing, sadly took her own life just days before she was due to stand trial for the alleged assault of her boyfriend. She'd already faced a trial by media who had literally piled on her in the press. And Flack's death gave new momentum to a cause called Be Kind. And the Be Kind campaign was created in 2017 by Lucy Alexander, a mother who lost her son to suicide. And she wanted to make a stand against online bullying or trolling. And back in December 2019, Flack herself had posted on Instagram, "In a world where you can be anything, be kind." And suddenly that message was all over social media, leading people to reflect upon how they post online and how they treat people online too. Nikki Evans, the owner of a beauty salon in Devon, took the decision to ditch all the celebrity and gossip magazines in her salon because of the horrible way that these magazines treat people. Tabloid newspapers, including the Daily Mail and the Sun, faced an online petition calling for them to desist their bullying tactics and their negativity when it comes to celebrities. But Professor Robin Banerjee, the head of psychology and director of kindness research at Sussex University, warned that creating a kind culture, whether at school, in a workplace, or in society more generally, is not easy. He said, "Kindness is more than behaviour, it's the motivation as well. Any campaign has got to be more than simply telling people to be kind." And perhaps that's why, months down the line, people are still trolling, still tearing others apart online. Perhaps the Be Kind cause has had no lasting impact. Well, our passage today centres on kindness, The Bible word is mercy. Mercy is undeserved kindness. Undeserved kindness. It's kindness when you deserve condemnation. And unlike the Be Kind campaign, its impact continues some 2,000 years after the events described here. So we can receive this kindness, this mercy from Jesus even today. And our passage will tell us how. How we receive this kindness from God that we don't deserve. So turn with me to Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 46. And I've got 4 points. And the first is that we're introduced to a unique character. A unique character. Look down at verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, a city not far from Jerusalem. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, begging. So we're told about a man who is blind. We don't know whether he was born blind or became blind. We don't know how long he's been blind, but he's a blind man. And this blind man has been reduced to earning his living by begging by the roadside. And what's unique and unusual here is that we're actually given his name, Bartimaeus. And again, unusually, Mark explains the meaning of this name. We get a translation of what may have been a strange name. Strange perhaps because it's almost certainly a combination of two words, one Aramaic, one Greek. So Bar is the Aramaic for son of. And Timaeus is a Greek male name. So Bar Timaeus means the son of Timaeus. Well, why give us this unique detail? Well, we can only speculate here, but it seems a good guess that this may have been a strange name that may have confused Mark's first hearers and readers. And so Mark explains its meaning. There are times throughout this gospel account when Mark explains the meaning of people's names, place names, customs and sayings. Translating Aramaic and Hebrew terms into Greek, which was the common language of the Mediterranean region and the Middle East in this period. Mark wants his message to cross cultures so that people outside of Israel who can't speak Aramaic or Hebrew can understand what's going on. He clearly wants his message to cross cultures, something we can learn from too, although perhaps that's more for the focus of another sermon. But Mark wants his message to cross cultures. But some scholars, such as Professor Richard Borkum, have suggested that in translating the name, Mark also identifies this blind man quite concretely, quite specifically. We know his name and we know his father's name. And Borkum suggests that maybe Bartimaeus was known to Mark's original hearers and readers. And maybe this flags up that Bartimaeus was happy to be identified as an eyewitness that people could actually go and talk to. In any case, it's good to remember that Jesus was a historical person in a historical place at an historical time before he returned to heaven, after his ministry, his death, his resurrection, real events that happened in history. And the Gospels were published within a generation of the events that they describe. So many of the eyewitnesses would still be alive, and maybe Bartimaeus was too. So he's a unique character. And this unique character voices a unique cry. That's my second point, this unique cry. Verse 47. Bartimaeus hears that Jesus, from the little town of Nazareth up north, was passing by. And Bartimaeus began to shout. Now, last time someone shouted outside the city of Jericho, the walls came tumbling down in judgment on that city in the days of Joshua. Well, this is not a day of judgment. This is a day of mercy. Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is passing by. But to him, Jesus is more than a man from Nazareth. And so he cries, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It's a unique cry. No one else addresses Jesus as Son of David in Mark's gospel. But what does Son of David actually mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, God gave a promise to a king called David about 1,000 years before Jesus. And let me read the promise that God gave to David in the version given in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. This is the promise. I declare to you, David, that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever. Here God promises that a son, or the word can mean descendant, of David will sit on the throne over a kingdom as king forever. God promises a king from the line of David who will rule forever. And he will rule not just over a human kingdom, but over God's kingdom. God says, I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. And this royal son of David will also be the son of God. God says, I will be his father and he will be my son. The son he loves, his beloved son. So when Bartimaeus cries this unique cry, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He is declaring that Jesus is this promised king, the son of God, the eternal king, the king over God's kingdom who will rule forever. Bartimaeus has no eyesight, but he's got great insight. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the eyes of his heart have been opened to see who Jesus is, that he is the king, the son of David. Verse 48, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. The crowd tried to shut him up and silence his cry. And I wonder if we sometimes treat others in a similar way. Do we close down a conversation? I remember a time when a colleague at the university asked me a great question about my faith in the staff room one lunchtime. But the room was packed, and fearful of being overheard, I shut down the conversation. I didn't say shut up, but I may as well have done. My fear of the crowd around me shut down the conversation. And I wonder if you can relate to that. Don't let the crowd hinder your conversation. And if you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, don't let the crowd hinder your quest. Don't let people stifle your cry to Jesus. Maybe you've realised who Jesus is. You know he's more than a man. You know he's God's king. But you've not committed your life to him because you fear the crowd. Maybe you fear what your colleagues may think of you or what your school friends will think. Please don't let the crowd hinder your quest. You don't know when you're going to breathe your last breath or when Jesus is going to return. This mercy is a time-limited offer, and today is your opportunity to cry out for mercy. Don't dither or delay. Don't let the crowd hinder your quest. Well, Bartimaeus, he did not let the crowd hinder his quest. When they tried to silence him and shut him up, he cried out all the more, verse 48, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, after this unique cry, thirdly, we have a unique call, a unique call. Jesus offers this unique call in verse 49. Do you see Jesus? He stops in his tracks. And he turns his full attention to Bartimaeus. Notice the emphasis on the word call in verse 49. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. That word call, it's there three times. Just as Jesus called the sons of Zebedee to be his disciples, and he called the 12, and he said that he had come to call sinners. So Jesus calls Bartimaeus. So this already has overtones of someone being called to become a disciple of Jesus. Verse 15, Bartimaeus throws off his beggar's cloak. Just as Peter and the other fishermen left their nets and Levi left his tax collector's booth, so Bartimaeus leaves his beggar's cloak behind. He doesn't stop to pick up the few pennies that he may have been given that day. He's up, he's on his feet, and he's making his way over towards the voice of Jesus. And then verse 51, Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" In other words, what form do you want this mercy to take? This poor beggar, he could have asked for riches and wealth. This marginalised man, he could have asked for status and significance. That's what James and John had the audacity to do when asked the same question, as we saw last week. But no, Bartimaeus, he desires a miracle of healing he wants to see. And he addresses Jesus as Rabbi, or to be slightly pedantic, it's Rabboni, the Aramaic for Rabbi. Here Bartimaeus addresses Jesus as a disciple would do. Rabboni means my master, my teacher. It shows acceptance and submission to Jesus as a disciple would do. And then verse 52, "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the way. He followed Jesus. Bartimaeus is told that he may go. He doesn't have to stick around, but he freely chooses to follow Jesus. Just as Peter and co. followed Jesus and Levi followed Jesus, here we see Bartimaeus following Jesus. He's following as a disciple. Here we see voluntary and wholehearted commitment to following Jesus. But you see, the crowd, they were acting like bouncers and doormen. I have to say, I've always had a slight nervousness around bouncers or doormen, whether outside fancy pubs or hotels. Because when I was 18, fairly often, they would never believe that I was the right age, and so they wouldn't let me into the pub or the club. Most of my friends would get in, but I would be left on the outside. Even when I had ID, they still wouldn't believe me, thinking it was fake. I guess I just had a baby face. Even now, I still feel judged by doormen, although I think my clubbing days are over. But Jesus doesn't need doormen. Jesus doesn't want doormen. The crowds here were effectively saying to Bartimaeus, "You know, your name's not down, you're not coming in." They prejudged the guest list, and someone like Bartimaeus, well, clearly he's not invited to the party. And I wonder, do we sometimes do the same? We may be happy to share Jesus with people we think might be gentle or who might be easy to talk to, and we filter out people who aren't so easy or who aren't like us. We filter out people we think are unlikely to respond. We discriminate. We act like bouncers blocking the doorway. And I've really been challenged by the crowds here about my gospel filter. You know, what kinds of people am I calling to follow Jesus? Who do I filter in and who do I filter out? I really need Jesus to remove that filter so that I'll offer the mercy of Jesus to all kinds of people just as he does. Jesus calls a man who the crowd dismissed, who the crowd wanted to silence. But thankfully, Bartimaeus took his opportunity to respond to the call of Jesus. Bartimaeus is the last person recorded in Mark's Gospel to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So we've got this unique character who raises a unique cry, who's offered a unique call. Well, finally here, we see a unique Christ, a unique Christ. When we talk about Jesus Christ, Christ is not a surname or a family name, but a title. Jesus Christ is really shorthand for Jesus the Christ. and Christ or Messiah is another royal title meaning rescuing king. And when we read the Gospels, we have to remember that a miracle is not just an amazing thing, but it reveals an amazing king. A miracle is not just an amazing thing, but it reveals an amazing king. And the prophets, God's messengers, had said that the promised rescuing king would perform miracles, including giving sight to the blind. So listen to these words from Isaiah, the prophet. So Isaiah 29, verses 18 and 19, describing a day of salvation. The deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Isaiah 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind. Jesus fits the profile of this promised rescuing king. He opens the eyes of the blind. And this last healing miracle that's recorded in Mark's Gospel shows us again that Jesus is the rescuing king. And what sort of king is he? He's a servant king. He asks, what do you want me to do for you? Or how can I serve you? He's a kind and merciful king. In the Old Testament, the mercy of healing was a quality of the Lord God himself. So in Psalm 6 verse 2, King David sings, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are in agony. The mercy of healing. It's a divine characteristic, a characteristic of the Lord God himself. So this miracle is not just an amazing thing. It reveals an amazing king. And up until this point, Jesus has urged silence about who he is. So for example, when a pivotal moment, Peter declares that Jesus is the Christ in Mark chapter 8, Jesus then warns his disciples not to tell anyone, presumably so that he can avoid misunderstandings about what it means for him to be king. Well, now Jesus doesn't tell Bartimaeus to be quiet. The first person to publicly proclaim the arrival of God's king in Mark's Gospel is this poor, blind beggar who receives mercy from the king. And next, in chapter 11, Jesus rides into Jerusalem as king. Now the king has come. And as well as proving that Jesus is the king, this miracle also pictures the rescue the king will bring. This miracle shows us something of salvation. It foreshadows the kind of salvation that Jesus offers us. Jesus says to Bartimaeus, verse 52, your faith has, well, it's accomplished something. Some versions have the word healed, others made whole, others saved. And this verb, sozo, in Greek, it's rich in meaning. And one word cannot really convey the breadth of what this verb means. It can mean cured, at peace, restored, set free, liberated, reconciled, rescued, saved. And as a blind man, Bartimaeus would have been excluded from the temple. He wouldn't be able to offer a sacrifice or worship in person there. He would be excluded, alienated. But now he's made cured and made whole. He could go and worship. He's restored to fellowship with God, reconciled to God, at peace with God. And so this miracle is a picture of what the mercy of Jesus can do for us. It can restore us. It can save us. Jesus can reverse the curse of condemnation over our world. He can bring an end to suffering and pain. And one day he will forever. He can save us from the curse of condemnation, because the road now leads to Jerusalem, where Jesus will be rejected and killed. He will die on a cross to offer us mercy, kindness that we don't deserve, kindness when we deserve condemnation. And we know we deserve condemnation, don't we? Our conscience convicts us of things we've done wrong, things we've thought wrong, things we've felt wrong, good things that we failed to do. We know we've not honoured God as we should, nor loved our neighbour rightly. I can't keep my own standards, let alone God's. And justice demands punishment. But the good news of Jesus is this, that Jesus is the divine rescuing King, who dies to take the punishment our sins deserve and is raised to new life for anyone who will turn from their sins in order to be saved. So this passage asks of us, do we trust him? Charles Blondin was a famous tightrope walker and was known for crossing the Niagara Falls, balancing on the tightrope. Thousands would gather to see his stunts as he fearlessly walked from one side to the other, balancing on a thin tightrope. And it said on one occasion, Blondin cried out to the crowd, "Do you believe that I can cross the falls with a man on my shoulders?" And the crowd shouted, "Oh yes, yes, we believe you can do it," they cried. And so Blondin asked, "And which of you shall be that man?" Well, there was silence. But one man bravely volunteered. He climbed onto Blondin's shoulders, and Blondin carried that man safely from one side to the other. Thousands said they believed. One man truly believed. When you have faith in Jesus, you rely on him. You depend on him. You lean all your weight on him. You trust him in order to be saved. And it was trust that made Bartimaeus cry out that Jesus was the Son of David. It was trust that meant he left his beggar's cloak behind, almost like leaving behind his white cane and his guide dog. It was trust that said, "I want to see." And it was trust that fuels a desire to follow Jesus. Bartimaeus trusted Jesus, and Jesus says, "Your faith, your trust has saved you." Jesus can save you from the punishment your sins deserve. And that salvation is not earned by discipleship. It's received by faith. And that faith is then expressed in our discipleship, in our following Jesus along the way through the highs and the lows, maybe through suffering, maybe through persecution, maybe even through a martyr's death. And if Jesus is our saviour, he is also our teacher, our King and our God, who we're instructed by, who we obey, and who we worship with the whole of our lives. Well, today, if you call out for mercy, Jesus will stop. He will stop, and he will turn his attention to listen to you. He hears your cry. He knows you need his help, and he is ready to serve you. For he has died to save you from the punishment your sins deserve, to show you mercy, kindness that you don't deserve. So will you trust in him as your Lord and Saviour and follow him on the way and offer to others the wonderful mercy of this servant King? For he's coming soon, and our hearts cry, "Come, Lord Jesus." Let's have a moment of quiet before we pray, as we reflect on what we've heard. And if you look down with me at Mark chapter 10, verse 47, I'm going to structure our response around that verse, at 10:47. So I'll say, "And so we cried." If you respond, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Let me pray. Father God, We acknowledge that we are like poor beggars on the street. We're morally bankrupt. We're unable to buy our own way out of our debt before you. We have no spiritual credit before you. And so we cry, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We acknowledge that apart from your Spirit's power, we are blind. We cannot see who Jesus really is, nor do we want to see him. And left to ourselves, we don't want to submit to his rule and reign. And so we cry, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We confess that we are sinners, deserving only of condemnation, that we have sinned against you and against our neighbours, and that it is only your mercy, received by faith, that saves us because of Jesus, who died to take the punishment our sins deserve. And so we cry, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, we confess that at times we find it hard to follow you. At times we keep you to ourselves. But we thank you that you call sinners like us to follow you. And we do long to follow you, Lord. So we turn from our sins and trust in Jesus as our Saviour and King. And so we cry, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, maybe that's the first time you've expressed faith in Jesus. We'd love to help you think through what it means to follow him. Please do get in touch with us via the church website. We'd love to pray for you and support you. Maybe you're not there yet, but you urgently want to continue your quest to find out more. Again, we'd love to help you in that as well. We run things like online Christianity Explored courses. We can also send out some resources, so please do get in touch via the website. Check out the playlist below, where you can sing songs in response to what we've heard this morning. But let me finish with these words that glorify God from the letter of 1 Peter. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, he will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. God bless.